Well, no, good morning to all of you. We're going to look at this passage today in a study I've called The Faulty Foundation. And there's too much in this passage to cover in relation to everything that's said. So we're just going to focus in on one person in particular, probably the person that none of us want to be in this passage. How many of you in this passage would like to be Peter? One. Okay, John. Well, interesting, because you know the end of the story. So the end of his life, yes, Peter. But I think most of us, if you looked solely at this passage, would not want to be Peter. In fact, do you think even Peter wanted to be Peter? Was this, like, when he looked back on his life, one of his finer moments? Was this a day that he said, I'm happy that I lived through that day and acted the way I acted? No. Was this probably the worst day of Peter's life? Very well could have been. And so the question we want to ask ourselves, because Peter was a great leader, Peter was one of Christ's closest companions. He was in the inner three. He was the boldest. He was the bravest. And yet, he fell horribly. Absolutely horribly, denied his closest friend, denied Jesus in Jesus' greatest hour of need. How did this happen? How did this happen? Did this just come out of the blue and strike Peter without any warning? Or was what happened to Peter here to be expected? Was it the result of Peter having built his life on a faulty foundation? And we're going to see today that is the case. In fact, what happened to Peter here today is the inevitable result of building your life on the foundation that Peter, up until this day, had been building his life on. And we are going to look today, next slide, at what this faulty foundation is, how it manifested itself in Peter's fall, and then we want to take a look at the fix. Because in many ways, we're all like Peter. We have denied Jesus in small or great ways, and we probably will be faced with these sorts of temptations again in our lives. And we don't want to fall. We want to stay close and true to our Lord. So how do we do that? Well, we need to build our lives on the firm foundation, and we're going to conclude by seeing what that is. Okay, so that's where we're going. Let's start going there by starting off with the faulty foundation. Faulty foundation. This is what Peter, up until now, had been living his life on. He had been what I'm calling living by sight. You read all of the stories of Peter thus far in the gospel, and Peter has been living by sight. Now, what does living by sight mean? Here's what it means. Living by sight is basing your life solely, entirely, completely and totally on your physical vision and senses. So living your life based on what you see right in front of you, on your physical senses, being more influenced by what you physically see than by true reality. Can you see everything? No. Are there things that go on in this world that we can't see and that are true and that are real? Yeah, there are. But when you live by sight, you say, forget about all those things. No, I am going to live in the moment solely based on what I see right in front of my eyes. And interestingly, this was Peter's pattern. Throughout the Gospels, all the way up until this date, Peter constantly was living by sight. His actions were always influenced by what was right in front of him. Can you think of any examples of that? Probably the first one that should spring to your mind is Peter on the water, right? Peter's on the water. Jesus says, come to him. Peter sees Jesus, and Peter does something incredibly bold. He walks on the water, but then what happens?
Yes.
He sinks. And why does he sink? Yes, he took his eyes off Jesus. Anne, many of you know, she helps fill out with the Good News Club, and she told me this story last week. They were talking about that particular story, and one of the little girls after raised her hand, this little, I don't know how old the girl was, like 7. So she raised her hand, and Anne said, what? And she said, well, what I want to know is why Peter stopped looking at Jesus. And that's a very good question. Well, the reason he stopped looking at Jesus was because, in fact, the verse tells us, he saw the wind, the water, the waves. And when you live by sight, that which you see is that which is impacting you. And he saw the waves, he saw the wind, he saw the water. He stopped looking at Jesus, and what he saw overwhelmed him, directed his living, and he began to sink. He's living by sight. And we see this again and again and again. Peter did many wonderful things by sight. He had great understanding. I mean, who was the disciple who said, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am and who do you say that I am? Who was the one that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? That was Peter. But Peter said that. He showed his great understanding when he could see Jesus right in front of him. When Jesus was right in front of him and he could see Jesus, he was bold enough to say, hey, Lord, though everybody else forsake you, I will not. And then he was actually bold enough in the garden, right when Jesus is being arrested, to attack the high priest's servant. And you say, oh, yeah, Peter, right. Like, okay, big stuff, big old Peter going and attacking a little servant. Well, this wasn't any little old servant. The high priest wasn't there to arrest Peter. Who does the high priest send? His man, his servant, Malchus. Peter goes and attacks the most important man on the other side, who has an army behind him, by the way. Is that boldness? That's incredible boldness. He displays great boldness, but why? Because Jesus is right there with him, by his side, and he sees Jesus. His pattern is that he does great things when he sees Jesus, but when he sees something else, he sometimes falters. This is the foundation on which he's living, and it inevitably leads to a fall. And that's what we see next. Next slide. The fall. We start off in verse 53, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and all the elders and the scribes came together, and Peter followed him, that is Jesus, at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. Now, up to here, Peter's still living by sight, and he's actually showing boldness once again, isn't he? Have you ever stopped to think what Peter just did? He sees Jesus go into the house, and so Peter follows Jesus right into the house. And whose house does he follow Jesus into? The house of the man whose servant he's just tried to kill. That's pretty brave. That's pretty strong. But he, again, sees Jesus. However, here's where the problem starts to emerge. Look what happens. Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now, here's where it helps to know a little archaeology. And it's real interesting. I was researching this week, and did you know the archaeologists really believe that they have found the high priest's house? And I'd love to go to Jerusalem someday and see it, but I looked at all the pictures, I looked at all of the geographic schemas, and there have This is a layout of it. It's the best one that I could find. And as you see there, the courtyard where Peter denied, you just see that thing, little thing to the left? There's this courtyard. It's a fairly large courtyard. And Peter would have been there, presumably in the middle of the courtyard, where they would light the fires. And then this is a cutaway, so you can't quite see it. But do you see to the right of the courtyard, there actually is a wall. And behind that, a relatively large room. You see that room to sort of the right and below the courtyard? That room is the great assembly hall of the high priest's house. And it could seat many, many, many people, dozens and dozens and dozens. And archaeologists think that this is where the high priest and the whole council would have met. And this is where Jesus would have been. Now, do you see a disconnect at this point between Peter and Jesus? Because there's a wall there. And from where the fire is, Peter could not see Jesus. Now, does this pose a problem for someone who's living by sight? Yes, it does. And we see now Peter respond accordingly. He begins to deny Christ in a worse and worse and worse fashion, a deepening fashion, as it were. First off, the servant girl in verse 67 says, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But Peter sort of gives a light little denial. He sort of denies it without denying it. He essentially says, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Because I don't understand what you're saying. I neither know or understand what you mean. He denies Jesus without actually really denying Jesus. But whenever we sin, it starts to go deeper. And it goes deeper with Peter. For look at how he responds the second time in verse 69. Servant girl sees her again and says, this man is one of them. And this time, he denied it. Not only said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, no, I am not one of them. And then his denial goes to the deepest level down in verse 69. One of the other bystanders says, no, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he, verse 71, but he began to invoke a curse on himself, by the way, is not in the original. He began to invoke a curse and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. This is most probably way more shocking than our English version even shows. For I was reading a ton of commentators and Greek linguists, and they said the way the Greek is constructed there indicates that most likely Peter was actually cursing Christ. So Peter just wasn't saying, I swear, blankety blank, 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 that I don't know this guy. No. Peter was saying, I don't know that blankety blank man. That's a profound and very deep fall. To curse your closest friend in his greatest hour of need. And Peter does this. This is his very deep denial, his very deep fall, which results from having built his life on the foundation of physical sight. Because he can't see Jesus. All he can see is the people around him. And he operates according to them and their standards and falls to their temptations. So what's the fix for this? What's the fix for this? Well, that's what we want to conclude with today. We want to conclude with the fix for this faulty foundation. And the fix for this faulty foundation is not to live by sight, but to live by faith. To live by faith. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that we as Christians live not by sight, but by faith. We live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We as Christians are to live by faith and not by sight. So what does that mean? Here's what we're going to do as we conclude. We're going to ask, number one, what is this thing called faith? We're going to define it because it's incredibly important, and most people don't really understand what faith is. Number two, we're going to look how if Peter had lived by faith rather than by sight, what would have this situation have looked like? And then finally, what does this all mean for us? How can we live by faith so then we, when we are approached by the temptations that approach Peter, we don't fall? Okay, that's what we're going to look at. So let's start off by just asking this question. What is faith? What is it? Does the world have a lot of misunderstandings regarding faith? I mean, when you think of faith, when you hear people talking about faith, how do they usually describe faith? You know, faith is, okay, let's put our reason on neutral. Let's put our sight and experience on neutral. Let's forget all common sense, and let's just take a blind leap off a cliff into the darkness. We have no hope or no idea or no reason to believe that anybody's down there to catch us. We don't think there's a bounce house down there, but we're just going to take a blind leap and hope somehow everything turns out okay, because we have what? Faith. Is that Christian faith? No, that's not Christian faith. That's credulity. That's superstition. That's stupidity. That is not faith. That is not Christian faith. The Bible tells us what Christian faith is. Here's what Christian faith is. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, this is what we're going to key in on, the conviction of things not seen. The conviction of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? It means that faith is to be convinced of that which you cannot see. Remember, living by sight, you can see it. Faith is operating with a conviction that there is something you cannot see. Now, let's give ourselves an example of this. It's nice that Will isn't here, because we can use him for some examples, and he's going to be a great example for this one. So anyway, don't tell him that I said this, Micah, but I'm going to use him as an example. So what if I were to tell you that yesterday I saw Will Wilson? You all know Will, right? Pretty much everybody here, and you know the type of guy he is. Okay, I saw Will Wilson yesterday at, I don't know, Winco. Okay, what if I were to tell you that? I'm pushing a grocery cart down Winco, and I see Will Wilson. I say, hey, Will. And he looks at me, and he doesn't smile. He says, hi, Tim. And I say, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And he says, Tim, I don't want to talk to you because I don't like talking, I don't like people, and I don't like you. Goodbye. And he walks off. Okay? What if I were to tell you that happened? Would you believe me? No. You wouldn't. Why? Why would you? Were you there? Were you there at Winco? Did you see me and Will have that exchange? No, you didn't. So why don't you believe me? Well, because you have seen Will day in, day out, many of you for years. And you know that Will absolutely what's people? Loves people. I mean, how many times every Sunday morning do we hear, guys, do you know how much I love you? I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Okay? And does Will like to talk? Will likes to talk more than he loves his own mother, I personally believe. Yes. So we have seen, we have experienced, we have known Will. And based on that sight, based on that experience, based on that knowledge, though we were not there, do you have a conviction of how Will behaved even though you were not there to see it? Do you have faith in how Will Wilson behaved? Yes, you do. And that is Christian faith. So you see, Christian faith, interestingly, we've been sort of knocking living by sight, but Christian faith is built on some sight, some experience, some reason. It doesn't throw that out of the window. No, what Christian faith says is based on my understanding, my sight, my experience, I believe something that goes beyond my sight. that my sight can't fully see, but that based on what I have known in the past, I know to be true. Does that make sense? So as a result, Christian faith is not infra-rational, it's supra or above reason. As one writer put it, let me find my quote, is faith doesn't throw sight or experience or reason out the window. No, it builds on it and then reaches into territory where sight and experience and reason can't or haven't gone. See what I'm saying there? So how would this look in the life of Peter? How would this look in, if Peter had been operating on the foundation of faith rather than sight, what would Peter have done? Well, here's how Peter would have behaved. He would have built his life and his actions in that moment on a guaranteed agreement. That word that's used in Hebrews, the conviction of things not seen, do you know what that word conviction means? It means living your life based on a guaranteed agreement. And did Peter have a guaranteed agreement from Jesus regarding times when Jesus was absent from him physically? Yes. Peter had the promise, the agreement, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And living by faith would have involved Peter saying, okay, I can't physically see Jesus. He's in the next room. I see everything around me and I see the temptations around me, but I know that Jesus in reality is here. Spiritually with me. And just like when he was with me in the garden and I had the boldness to attack the high priest's servant, so here now, because he is with me, I believe that, I will not deny my Lord. Do you see that? Do you see how that would have worked? So how does, in conclusion, how does that work for us? How does it work for us? And I want to just highlight two items, because have you all been tempted to sin and deny Jesus or his lordship over you? And the answer is yes, all of us have. Well, how do we live by faith in the midst of that? And then have you sometimes fallen to sin? Yes, if you're like me, you have. Well, how does living by faith help you in that instance? That's what we're going to conclude with. So during temptation, when temptation looms large in your sight, how you live by faith is you don't look at the temptation. You, by faith, look at the guaranteed agreement that you have. Because like Peter, do you and I have a guaranteed agreement? You and I, New Testament believers, do we have a guaranteed agreement from Jesus regarding his presence in our life? Yes, we do. Hebrews, again, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? That's what faith is. I mean, would tomorrow your day be different if, we'll take Will Wilson again, let's say Will is right here, I pick him up and I handcuff him to you. Okay, I handcuff him to you. And so you walk through the entire day with your pastor, Will Wilson, walking right next to you. Husbands, is that going to impact the way in which you talk to your wives tomorrow? Huh? Having just Will Wilson handcuffed right next to you. Is it? Wives, is that going to impact the way you talk to your friends about your husbands? Huh? Kids, is that going to impact the way you respond to your parents? Parents, is Will Wilson right by your side going to impact the way you speak to your children? That's just Will Wilson. I mean, who cares about him? You know, he's going to die in a few years. I mean, why are you concerned about him? There's someone far more powerful who's never going to die, who, if you are a believer, is not handcuffed to you, who is living in you. That is Jesus Christ. Ought that to have an impact on us when we are confronted by temptation to sin? We've got to discipline our minds to be convinced of that unseen reality. Does that make sense? Do you see what I'm saying there? But what about if we do sin? If we do fall? I mean, what then? My favorite part of this story isn't actually here in Mark, but it's in a parallel passage over in Luke. And you know, in Luke 21, if you look at verse 61, Peter has just denied Jesus three times, and Peter is walking out in bitter horror at having denied Jesus. And you recall that picture I had up there of the courtyard? Very interestingly, right next to the door where you would exit the courtyard, there is a space where you have a direct sight line into that assembly room. And in Luke 61, we're told that after Peter denies Jesus three times and he's overwhelmed, he's leaving the courtyard. It says, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And there is a direct sight line where that can happen. I mean, it shows the veracity of the Bible. And I've always wondered what was in Jesus' eyes when he looked directly at Peter. Have you ever wondered that? We think Peter's having a bad day. Was Jesus having the worst day of his life? A day worse than any of us ever could dream of. Jesus, he had asked Peter just a bit ago, would you please pray with me? And Peter couldn't stay awake. And Peter, all his disciples have fled. Peter's there. And now Peter has just denied him in Jesus Christ's greatest hour of need. He is entirely alone. Even the Father is going to be rejecting him. Can you imagine that betrayal? Your dearest, closest friend for 3 years has just denied and cursed you. What's in your eyes when you look at that person? What was in the eyes of Jesus as he looked at Peter? Well, we actually know. And it, you might think it was betrayal. You might think it was condemnation. You might have it. But the word that is used to describe Jesus' look is a very precise word. It's a very interesting word. Here's what the word means: to stare in a concentrated way with special interest, love, and concern. To stare in a concentrated way with special interest, love, and concern. Jesus looks at Peter not with condemnation, not with betrayal, but he looks with love and concern for Peter. How does Jesus respond when we deny him, when we sin? In the same exact way. Do you know what we're told in 1 John 2:2? If we sin, we have an advocate. That's a defense attorney, someone who's on our side and wants our well-being and good. Who is that defense attorney? Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in the court of heaven, can we see this with our eyes? No, but if we're living by faith, when we sin and feel dejected like Peter, we see this by sight. We see in the courts of heaven, the Father, Tim Keller, he sort of explains it like this. He said, you know, I always thought that, Jesus, he comes up to the Father and he says, Jesus, Father, you know, Tim sinned again. Would you please have mercy and just let it pass one more time? And Keller says, that really never gave me a lot of relief, because fundamentally, when a defense attorney asks the judge, would you please just show mercy to my client? It means the defense attorney doesn't have a what? A case. There's no case. And Tim said, that never really encouraged me. But he said, no, that's not what Jesus says. Passage says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. And Keller then writes the following. He says, Jesus doesn't ask the Father for mercy. He asks for justice. Jesus has a case. He says, you see Tim's sin? Well, Father, I've paid for it fully. And it would be unjust for you to demand two payments. So I'm not here asking for mercy. I'm here asking for justice, which I paid for with my blood. Is that a guaranteed agreement that you and I in Christ have when we fall, when we sin? And does faith see that guaranteed agreement? When you are down and discouraged because of your sin, encourage yourself with this conviction of things not seen in the court of heaven. And do you see how that will give you blessing? Do you see how that encouraged Peter? I mean, what did Christ say to Peter? Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you. Satan desired to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, when you've gotten up from your sin, I'm still going to use you. Go and encourage your brothers. When you fail, falter, and sin, remember that. Jesus does the same for you. And that's why he says, I love this line of Jesus, because this is Jesus talking about every one of us in John 20. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Do you believe, though you do not with your physical sight see Jesus, do you believe that he loves you and died for you? That's living by faith. And he says blessed. You know what that blessed means? It means fortunate, well off, to be envied. Blessed are you when you have that confidence and security. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for living by sight. There are so many wonderful unseen realities, foremost of which is the reality of Christ's love for us, even in the midst of our deepest and darkest denials. Thank you for that love. Help us to live by faith in him, the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.